What a morning we've had so far. How many of you were out at the sunrise service? Quite a few people, amen. We had a nice crowd, and what a blessing it was to be able to join so many people early in the morning as we celebrated Jesus. You know, a lot of people came out for the sunrise, and I think we walked away very clearly understanding what the reason for today is all about. And it is the risen King Jesus. Amen? Well, this morning, I'm going to do my very best to keep sunrise sermon and 10 a.m. sermon separate. It's going to be hard to do that. It's been a long morning, but God is good, and He is gracious, and He will provide. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be spending most of our time today in God's Word. I'm going to, while you're turning, Charlie, do you hear a hum out there, or is it just up here on stage? I'm just checking. It just may be on stage. So I just want to make sure we're not going to blow things up. So, what's that? Yeah, I might do that. Let me, while you're turning there. Yeah, that was real hot. Had a little bass this morning. 1 John chapter 3. Tell you what, before we get into God's Word, let's pray over God's Word this morning. Usually do it after the Scripture, but I feel like we need to begin with prayer. Father, I just thank You that before time as we know it began, Lord, You already had us in mind. And You had already ordained for Your Son to come just at the right time, be born of a virgin, live a perfect, righteous life, unlike any of us can do, die the death we deserve, and then be raised to life on the third day as the assurance of the promise that was made. And here we are today, Lord, celebrating the risen King. And what is so just unbelievable about the Christian faith is, unlike other religions where we have to do something for someone else, Lord, You did everything for us. You stepped out of heaven. You provided. You fulfill the law in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. You took our place on the cross, bearing all of our sin, dying the death that we deserve. And then because You accepted the sacrifice that was made, Jesus was raised to life on the third day. And because of that, we can be raised to new life as well in Jesus. And this morning, I pray that as we get into Your Word, that we would let every other thing that we brought with us, anxiety, worry, care, stress, financial problems, whatever it might be, Lord God, to just be put to the side, so that we might just spend the next few minutes with You, so that, Lord, You could just wash all those cares away and we could find our source, our security in the One who is risen. His name is Jesus. And this morning I ask You, Lord, to let me become less so that You become more. And what we hear in this place is not Paul revelation, but it's God revelation. That Your Word may speak clearly, plainly to us, and Lord, that we would respond. That's my heart's cry this morning. In Jesus' name. And we all agreed and said, amen and amen. 1 John, let's start at verse 1. And I want you to notice the language here. It's beautiful. Look at this. It says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, here it is, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he, Jesus, is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he, Jesus, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Verse 11. We're almost there, I promise. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in a word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given. Amen for the word of God. Amen. So it's Easter Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, being raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. And as Christians, we're the ones who believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I always find it interesting to watch how our culture and the world that we live in today reinterprets this most holy day, right? You know, if you do a quick search on Mr. Google, right? Everybody knows who Mr. Google is, right? And you're going to see more attention paid to, and I did this yesterday just out of curiosity. I typed in Easter, and you go to Google, and you know what popped up before anything that dealt with Jesus Christ was Easter activities, Easter fun activities, Easter sales, Easter recipes. Can you believe that? Easter crafts, Easter gift ideas. You know, my daughter was telling me about a friend of hers who doesn't go to church, doesn't believe in God, but yet he gets an Easter gift from his family. You see, more attention is given to those things than it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And much of the world around us, unaware of the eternal significance behind what we celebrate, they're just missing it because maybe we buy into that some stuff more than we do the reason for the season, which is Jesus. You know, there's more concern for candy eggs and new clothes. I remember growing up when we'd go to church on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, everyone's wearing a new dress, a new hat, guys were wearing a new suit. They were more concerned about how they looked than they were the risen Savior. There's more significance about what we celebrate to the world and its worldly stuff. We miss out on Jesus, his resurrection, and the new life that he gives. You know, as followers of Jesus Christ, it's of the greatest importance. It is of the greatest importance, I hope you agree with me on this, that we don't let the meaning of this day in any way be diminished by the world that is around us. You know, we have such a unique opportunity to consider the reason behind the season. And it's not a sunrise. It's not just because we come on Sunday morning. It is Jesus. Every day should be Easter, because every day he is still alive. And so Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And Scripture tells us the reason that Jesus went to the cross was to pay the price for our sins. Our sins. You know, his resurrection assures us of his and ultimately ours. Our victory over death. I don't know about you, that's good news. There's no second death for us who believe in Jesus Christ. There's no hell. And simply put, Jesus died so that we would not have to experience eternal death. He rose again so that we might experience eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the good news. His resurrection assures us of that. And this is, my friends, what Easter is all about. It's about having to come to that point in our lives where we understand that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior, and thank God for Jesus. Just like the song we sang, thank God for the blood. Amen? You know, it's about recognizing that, listen, this is important, that nothing can save us from the penalty of our sins except the blood of Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other way. The world will tell you there are more ways to God than there are than Christ. I got news for you. That is absolutely wrong. And that is a lie. And because of that, if people buy into that, they're going to find themselves headed straight for hell. And we've got to change that narrative and tell the truth. We've got to tell the truth. You see, because when we come to that realization, we must accept the forgiveness of sin that Jesus offers and place our lives under his control. That is what it means to repent and be saved. You come under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. And a lot of people, they have this superficial understanding of what it means to be a Christian. They think that, here it is, they think that holding a certain moral code or ethical code is going to get them to heaven. I recently heard a leader saying that, someone said, are you going to get to go to heaven? He said, of course, I'm a good person. That's not enough. That's not enough. Jesus is enough. You know, others think that joining a church or being baptized are going to do it. I remember when I was young, a lady came to church. She went up to the altar. She said the prayer. She got baptized. And she said, I'm done. It was over. I never saw her in church again. She thought she had fulfilled everything she needed to do. That's wrong too. It really is. You see, Scripture tells us that we must be born again. We must be made new in Jesus. We must pass from death of trespasses of our sins into a new life only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't believe I'm this energized after 2 hours of sleep and already preaching a sermon. Thank God for His Spirit, man. See, so it's not only time for us to celebrate the new life that we have in Jesus because of his resurrection. It's also time for us to reflect upon what the resurrection means in our everyday experience, in our everyday lives. It's not just one day a year. It's every day, every moment of your life. You know, our text today, it speaks to us about having passed from death unto life, and it tells us what that new life in Jesus looks like, what it should look like. Very different Easter sermon, but I think we need to hear this today. See, as the apostle instructs in that early church, he wants us to draw this sharp contrast between those that are just religious to those who have true, vibrant relationships with the risen Savior. Those who've experienced the new birth and walk in newness of life. You know, we've seen examples of this as we celebrate, for example, baptism. Big deal. It's a big deal. You see, because baptism is a picture of death. It's a picture of death to self and then immersion to Christ. It's beautiful. And what happens is this resurrection to walk in the new life that Jesus gives when we come out of the water. And our text also talks about passing from death unto life and how that's unpacked in the everyday life of someone who is a Christ follower. And the concept of passing from death unto life is simply the backdrop for what John is saying in this text today. I want you to notice four things in our text. Number one, what we see here is a contempt because of the new life. See that in verse 13. He says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, really, no doubt, many early Christians faced all sorts of opposition from other people who they once thought they were friends. I remember when I finally made that decision, I stopped riding the fence and I started to follow Jesus. My friends who I hung out with for years, I became the black sheep because I didn't want to do the things they wanted to do anymore. They're like, "Paul, we're going to go do, I don't want to do that, guys. Let's do this instead." No, no. And the phone stopped ringing and I didn't hear from them. And thank God He provided new friends, godly friends in my life. But people are going to face that. Kind of like I said in the sunrise service, when you receive Jesus in your life, you better be prepared to stand alone because others are going to walk away. And you must remain steadfast if you are going to have a personal relationship with the one who is risen, who's going to change your life. And I promise it'll be worth it. But those early Christians were being persecuted. They were being ostracized. They were being discriminated against because of their faith in Christ Jesus. And so John writes to them to remind them that fellowship with God means being at odds with the spirit of the world. It's true. Belonging to Jesus means simply this: you are no longer of the world. You may be in the world, but you are no longer of the world. And thus, you will always be at odds with the world. Period. If we look at John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus said this: "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you: a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." You see, in the human heart, by nature, you all know this, is rebellious against God. We were born into sin, into rebellion of God. It's natural. The natural man does not want to submit, listen, to anyone or anything, right? We all like to be in control. Let's be honest, right? We don't want anybody telling me what to do. Let's be honest. By our very own nature, we want to do things our way. That's why we go to Burger King. See if anybody got that. We want to be free. We want to be liberated from any kind of restrictions. And the reason the spirit of the world is at such odds with the spirit who lives in us is that our confession that Jesus Christ is Lord says that every person also must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, people don't want to hear that. They just don't want to hear that. The reason that the gospel message is so repulsive to the world is that it says man is not free. Yeah, that's right. But in fact, man is in bondage to sin. It says that man left to his own doings is going to end up in hell. Yeah, I got some bad news for some of you. That's right. The gospel says that all of us are sinners. All of us need to come in humility. We need to humble ourselves. We need to repent. We need to seek forgiveness for our transgressions against God. And the gospel, that gospel is offensive to man. You see, that's why we have atheists in the world. Atheists say they don't believe in God. And they don't want to believe in God because they don't want to submit to someone else's authority. See, but look, I don't have this, I'm sidebarring here, Charlie. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is a scripture many people look at and just kind of glance over and leave. And, oh, that's cool. I like that. But this is what it says. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "It is for freedom that Christ has come to set you free." It is for freedom that Christ has come to set you free. Free from what? Sin. The bondage of the world. We don't know how trapped we are until Jesus sets us free. And they were like, whoa. Those same friends that I used to hang out with, they were smokers. And I hate to admit this, when I was with them before God changed my life, I was smoking. I'm just being transparent with you guys. This was years ago. Don't worry. It's been a long time. I was young and stupid. We're all young and stupid, you know? Still had the stupid gene in me. But anyway, for men, it's about 28 before it goes away. But anyway. I heard that. Oh, boy. Somebody's in the doghouse. Anyway. But I remember this. One time I went back to visit my friends after I had stopped hanging out with them. And I walked in the room, and they were smoking. And I walked in going, oh, my gosh, it's nasty in here. It stinks. And you guys, you look yellow and ugh. And then I stepped out of the room. I left, and this is what it dawned on me. That's how I used to be until Jesus cleaned me. Until Jesus saved me, I stunk. I was yellow. I was nasty. I was now free. You see where I'm going with this? We don't know what we're in until Jesus sets us free. That's why he is alive. That is why he died and he rose from the dead to set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has come to set us free. And so if we're living examples of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is not difficult for us to understand why the world hates us. The world hates us because of our new life in Christ, because it's such a contrast to their life. It's such a contrast to their life. And when we surrender to the point that the life of Jesus is seen through us, our lives serve only to convict the world around us of who Jesus is. Of their sin, and our life forces them to see themselves nasty, you know what I'm talking about, for what they really are. It's not something that they want to see. And I thank God that he allowed me to be able to see that. So don't be surprised if the world hates you. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, He said, blessed are you when they insult you and they persecute you and falsely say any kind of evil against you because of me. Be glad and rejoice because your reward is great in heaven, for that is how they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We who are dead in our trespasses and sin have been made alive in Christ. We have been born again. We live in a kingdom that a world without God just can't understand, because we have this new life. Because we have been spiritually raised from the dead, and our life is different from that of the world. Amen. And that brings us to the next thing that John addresses. And we see this in verse 14 through 18, and it is the characteristics of the new life. In the next six verses, John points out the fundamental difference between the world and us. I appreciate he did that for us, right? The one distinctive that we should possess, the one distinctive, catch this, that we should possess that makes us different, you ready? Is love. Is love. I want you to notice three things that John says about love. First, he says the evidence of life is love. He says this, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not abide in death, whoever does not love abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So we know that we have passed from death to life. So ask this question. Do you want to know if you're saved? Do you want to know if you really have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you wondering if you really have eternal life? Are you curious as to what kind of evidence to look for in your life that substantiates your claim that you are a Christ follower? Well, a lot of people who claim to be Christians simply are not. A lot of people who claim to belong to Jesus just don't. A lot of people who think they're headed to heaven are not. How do we know we have eternal life? Well, listen, it says it in verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. I stop. That's not simply just my brother. You know, it's easy to love the people you like. It's easy to love the people that you're hanging out with. It's easy to love your family most of the time. No, seriously. But it means loving those who despise you. It means loving those who don't agree with you. Meaning loving those that might hate you. I was watching a video of a street evangelist who was on a bus. I shared this with our church planners in our training class this past week. I was moved by it. And he was preaching the gospel out loud on this bus in another country. And there was a man sitting in the seat right directly in front of him. He was standing facing outward. And this man was sitting there. And the man was on the phone. And he turned and said, shut up! And the man kept just sharing the gospel. He wasn't being obnoxious. He was sharing the gospel. And the man said, be quiet! You could tell he was just didn't want to hear the gospel. He was repulsed by it. And the man kept going, and finally he said, I want to hit you if you don't shut up. And the man kept preaching the gospel, and he stood up, and people in the crowd said, no, and he just smacked him across the face, knocked him down, knocked his sign over. Now, I don't know about you, I didn't really have to check my heart, because I'd probably want to get up and start fighting, if you know what I mean. But this man did something very different. He stood up, he says, it's okay, brother, I forgive you. He says, Jesus loves you and I love you too. I thought, okay, where's this going to go? You know, the guy's up in his face again doing his thing, and he keeps on saying, it's all right, it's okay. And people are like, no. You know, and the man's getting more upset. And finally, the preacher leans and he goes, you've slapped this cheek, brother. I slapped this one. I give you this one. And he wasn't being ugly. He was just, he said, I give you this one as well. And the man said, what? And he was getting aggravated with him, you know, and people are like, oh, no. And thought he was going to hit him. And the man started to stop. He says, I'm not going to slap you again. He goes, it's okay. He said, Jesus laid down his life for you. I'm willing to give you my life too. He says, you took this cheek, I give you this cheek. And all of a sudden that man began to break down. He says, I know that there's something in your life that's broken. You're hurting. I don't know what it is, but God wants you to be healed. And that man broke and began weeping in the arms of the man that he had just slapped and came to know Jesus Christ. That is what this scripture means. Love those that despise you. Love those that hate you. It's easy to love the people that you love. But Jesus commands us and even says that the true evidence of life is love even to those that hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love. Because we love like God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We didn't love him, but yet he loved us. And we are to love in the same way. The word know is used 27 times in 22 verses in this book. There are two different Greek words translated for the word know. One of them has to do with this perceived knowledge, and the other has to do with this certain knowledge. And the one that's used here in this scripture, the Greek root is certain. It's definite. It's absolute. We have certain, definite, absolute knowledge. John says, the evidence of life of God in us is love that flows through us. No love, no life. No love, no life. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. And that's what verse 15 says. If you hate your brother, you are a murderer and you don't have eternal life dwelling inside of you. In USA Today, an edition that came out in 2006, particularly the money section, is a great illustration I found. There was a feature article on that day that was called The Waiter Rule. Leading CEOs in the world and in the U.S. use this rule to help them decide whether or not they're going to hire high-level executives for their company. Bill Swanson, the CEO of Raytheon, he coined the rule. This is what it says. A person who is not nice, who is nice to you, but rude to a waiter or to others is not a nice person. Put another way, pretty is as pretty does. Actions speak louder than words. I agree with that. I remember we went out to, many years ago, one of our other churches in Greensboro. We went out with a group from church, like we do here as well. And a little different now because we're really family here. This is really sweet, but I remember one of our brothers was there, and I wanted to smack him. So, I'll just be honest with you, we're sitting at the table, you know, and the waitress comes by, and he orders. He goes, and I don't want tomato on my sandwich, nor do I want mayonnaise. Now I'm picky, but I'm really sweet about the way I do it. I don't want tomato. You know, I'm like, hey, you know, tomato on the side, I'm gonna give it to my wife, that kind of thing, you know. But he was like, I don't want tomato on my sandwich. He was really picky. I don't want mayonnaise, you know. And then so they brought the sandwich. Guess what? You know, he goes, my sandwich has blah, blah, and blah, blah on it. He was very upset about it. I'm like, bro, just a little grace, you know? You know? And he was like, this person is going to earn their tip. I'm like, oh, okay. And so they came back another time, and his drink glass was half empty. He goes, when my drink glass is half empty, it needs to be filled. And I was like, inside I was going, jerk. Anyway, you know, but the truth is, that said a lot about who he was. He might be nice to me, but to a complete stranger. Love, love. No love, no life. No love, no life. You see, there's a message here for all of us. I really think there is. And even the world recognizes this. It's really interesting that our attitudes about one another, our attitudes about each other, give evidence as to whether or not we really know Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. If we're redeemed, if we're regenerated, if we've been changed, we've been transformed, if we have eternal life, then Jesus' love is flowing through us and it will give witness to that life to everyone around us. If we don't have the love of Jesus, we don't have the life of Jesus. Ouch. But it's true, isn't it? And so how do we know what love is? How do we define it? What kind of love is Scripture talking about here? Well, great question. It's found in verse 16. It's the knowledge of Christ. We know what love is because Jesus demonstrated it to us when he laid down his life for us. No greater love does someone have for a friend that they would lay down their life. Love, listen, is more than words. Love is more than words, or God could have just said he loved us, but he did nothing about it. I love you guys. Hope you make it. Love is more than a feeling. Or God could have just felt sorry for us and we'd still be headed for hell. Ah, that's too bad. That's terrible. Love is a determination of the will that expresses itself in concrete action. That's what it is. Romans 5:8 says this, look, but God proved his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Anybody? Are you just moved by that? While we were still sinners? I don't know what they're going to do. He does. I don't know what they're going to do, but you know what? I'm still going to provide. I'm still going to love. I'm still going to give. How about you? See, the way that we love in the world that we live in now is, I will love you if you do something for me. Right? It's give and take. That's what we do. You know, when I do weddings, I always say, I want your relationship to be give and give so no one ever has to take. That's because that's what God does for us. He just gives and gives and gives. That's agape love. It changes everything. John 15:3 says, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. From before the foundations of the world, the will of God was set to love his supreme creation, us, humanity. And when his creation separated themselves like we did from him and condemned themselves to hell because of sin that is in our lives, you know what God did? He expressed his love in a real and tangible way. Jesus went to the cross to pay the price that we owed. That's powerful. So I want you to catch what John is saying. He says, here is how we know that we have passed from death unto life. We love one another just like Jesus loved us. We put that love into practice. Because practice makes habits. That's right. You guys are getting it. Amen. And that takes us to the next thing that we see here. John says two things about the practice of love. You know what he says? Number one, he says that it is sacrificial. To practice love means that it's sacrificial. He laid down his life. We had a debt that we could not pay. He paid the debt that he did not owe. Even as Jesus laid down his life for us, we are to do the same for others. Like that brother, slap the other cheek. Just take it. Just take it. And look what it did. It won someone to the kingdom. Amen. Verse 17 says that if the love of God is in us, the question of helping others in need will be a foregone conclusion. We shouldn't go, well, I don't know, should I do that? What's the Bible say? You know? You remember, I think the 80s and 90s, remember that WWJD? Remember that saying? Oh, I hated it. Hated it. What would Jesus do? Well, if you've got to ask what Jesus would do, you don't know who Jesus is. It's true. Right, Steve? The love of Christ is not stingy. The love of Christ is not selfish. The love of Christ is not cold. The love of Christ is not uncaring. The love of Christ does not seek its own. It always looks out for others. You know, one of the reasons a lot of Christians don't help others in need is because this is going to hurt. They consume everything for their own personal desires. Everything that God blesses them with, they consume for their own desires. Well, God gave it to me. But I can't help but think of Abraham who said, I am blessed to be a blessing. Amen? You know, all of us love our families, and I would hope we'd be willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to make sure that their needs are met, right? I hope. But what about others? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus says, for if you truly love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? You see, the sacrificial element of God's love is seen not only in the fact that Jesus died for us, but the fact that he laid down his life for us while we were still in rebellion against him, while we were still sinners. I don't know if that just pierces your heart. It does mine. What does that say about his love? What does that say about his love? What does that say about the kind of love that we're supposed to have for others? If we have eternal life, we practice sacrificial love. But also, this is the second thing I see John say, it's got to be tangible. It's got to be tangible. When we claim that we have the love of Christ, but that love never expresses itself tangibly, we invite the criticism of all those hypocrites who are looking for a reason to call us, to say, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You know what they say? They say, well, you talk the talk, but you don't walk the walk. I've seen a lot of that. And we're not perfect. We have the grace of God. Thank you, Jesus. His grace is sufficient. We're going to make mistakes, but it's when we do it intentionally. Oh, that's the bad thing. You know, in John's day, even like ours, there are a lot of people who are filled with spiritual platitudes, but they lacked, you ready for this? Practical action, sacrificial action, tangible action. They lacked those things. James chapter 2, verse 15 says, if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? Jesus says this. He says that real love always expresses itself both sacrificially and tangibly. And that's what he did for us. And when we see that evidence of love, oh my goodness, when that love is overwhelming and it just displays the love that Jesus shows us, when it expressed sacrificially and tangibly, you know what that does? That brings assurance. That brings assurance and confidence to our hearts that we belong to him because he's being seen in our lives. And that takes us to this third thing that I want to point out this morning, and that is the confidence in the new life that we have in Christ Jesus, which is found in verses 19 and 22, or through 22 of James chapter 3, 1 James chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. I'm getting morning services mixed up. There are two areas that we are assured of confidence that I can point out to you in scriptures. First is we have confidence in that new life, as I mentioned earlier. This is the assurance of his love in our lives. Assurance that we're his. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that this is how we know that we are of truth and will convince our hearts in his presence. You know, the love of God flowing through us gives us assurance that we belong to Jesus. It's the chief characteristic of those who are part of the family of God. And when we have this assurance, we have confidence. We have confidence, listen to me this morning, that enables us to live as overcomers in this life. A lot of you, this is your first time this morning visiting. A lot of people came out to the sunrise service, but how many of you who are part of Island Church know that you're part of the family of God and we live it out to each other all the time? How many of you have been impacted by this family? You see, that's what it should look like. But let's be honest, there's some times that we feel like we don't belong to God. Anybody ever feel that way? You wake up one morning, you're like, I just do not feel like I belong to God. You know, we're fighting, you know, you go to the closet, you're like, old robe, filthy robe, salvation robe, you know, and you're struggling. Some days you feel like that. What about those times when your fears begin to kind of get the best of you and the devil causes you to doubt not only your salvation, but sometimes God's love for your life? Does God really love me? I mean, look what happened. Would God really love me? If he loved me, would this really have happened? We do that, right? But we forget we live in a fallen world. It's full of sin. And because we live in a fallen world, we're still under the curse of sin. Even though we might have been redeemed, we still might feel the effects of that, right? And that might cause doubt. Well, I want you to listen to what the contemporary English version of this passage says, because I think it sums up what the apostle is saying rather well. Look what it says in verse 19, going through verse 22 in the contemporary English version. When we love others, we know that we belong to the truth and we feel, listen, at ease in the presence of God. But even if we don't feel at ease, God is greater than our feelings. And he knows everything. Dear friends, if we feel at ease in the presence of God, we will have the courage to come near to him. He will give us whatever we ask because we obey him and do what pleases him. I love that. In the original language, this is interesting. The key word here translated is confidence. It's confidence. It can be translated as courage, assurance, boldness, fearlessness. In context, what John is telling us is that even if our hearts condemn us, or if we don't feel like God should love us, when the devil causes doubt, uncertainty about our own salvations, we can still have confidence because God is greater than our feelings. Somebody needed to hear that this morning. God is greater than our fears. God is greater than our anxieties. God is greater than our worry and even our doubt. Our salvation, listen, after all, is not based on how we feel. Thank God for that. Amen? But it's based on our faith in the Son of God who is risen, who loved us and gave himself up for us as a ransom. And so John is saying you can have confidence, not based on how you feel, but based on who your faith is in. That's good, isn't it? Our salvation, my friends, is certain. It's certain, and we can have confidence that he knows us because he is greater than our fears, our doubts, our anxiety. He's greater, period. And so we also have confidence that he hears us. Amen for that. You know, not only can we have confidence he knows us, but we can have confidence that he hears our prayers. You know, this word, it also carries with it this idea of boldness, or the ability to speak without reservation, okay? John says, he says this, because your salvation, I'm paraphrasing, is fixed, because it is dependent upon him and not you. If you have been born again and you're walking in fellowship with him, you can ask whatever you want and he will do it. Now, I'm about to give you a very clear, I'm gonna say disclosure here just to clear that up, because I wanna give you a word of caution. I want you to notice two things about verse 22. First, I want you to notice the context. We can be certain of our relationship with God. We can be certain of our relationship with God because of the evidence of his love in our lives, which necessitates walking in fellowship with him. Okay? That's number one. You can't expect to receive what you ask from him if you're not walking in fellowship with him. Okay? Everybody good with that? And if you're walking in fellowship with him, and if, listen, you're under his lordship, your request will be in keeping with his will. Your request will be in keeping with his will and not your own. I got to clarify that. Look what it says in John 14, 13. It says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. So the context clearly states that we must be within the scope of the Father's will with our request, according to his purposes. Secondly, I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 22. It says, because we keep his commandments and do what is pleasing in his sight. You catch that? You see, the word because in that passage makes this a conditional promise. Say what? Yeah, it does. We have confidence that he will answer our prayers because of one condition. What is that condition, you ask? I will tell you, because you've asked, that we obey his commands and do things that are pleasing in his sight. Our ability to be able to go boldly to the throne, to make our request and have those requests answered, is dependent on our obedience to that command. Got to be clear. I'm wrapping up, I promise. You know, a lot of people, and you may be one of them. Somebody in here might be one of these people. You wonder why you didn't get an answer to your prayer, or why you get no as the answer to your prayers. And they wonder why they don't see God's activity, his work in their lives. And the problem, listen, let me just be clear here. Don't get mad at me. I'm the messenger. Okay? The problem is not with God, but the problem is with you. It's with you. God, listen, this is important. God is under no obligation, none, to answer the prayers of disobedient children. Parents, if your kid's acting up, all right, and they're doing everything, and they're just misbehaving, you're like, oh, it's okay, here's your present, you know? Are you going to do that? Absolutely not. You're grounded. Go to your room. It's discipline time, right? A good parent is going to discipline their child. They're not going to reward a disobedient child. The same is true with God. God is under no obligation to answer the prayers of disobedient children. I'm sorry, it's true. That's why we've got to do what he says and do what is pleasing in his sight. And he tells us this in verse 23, the next thing. He gives us commandments for this new life. And it's really rather simple. It really is. He asks us to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, love one another. Believe in the name of my Son, Jesus Christ, by which no other name will you be saved, by the way. And he says, and love one another. Two things then that we see here. Simply this. It's that song we know. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust in the name of the Son of God. So what does it mean to trust in the name of the Son of God? It means that you accept, listen, as true, you need to hear this morning, all that the name of Jesus stands for. Everything that the name of Jesus stands for. It means to place all of your hope for here, for eternity, for everything in Jesus Christ. And implicit, listen, in this act of faith is the abandonment of faith in anyone else or anything else. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. It means surrender to him, his spirit, his presence in your life. It speaks of saving faith. That's what we need. And a lot of people believe Jesus was a good guy. A lot of people think he was a great teacher and prophet. But they don't hold to the reality that he was God. He is God. And he is God. Got bad news for you if that's all you think of him. See, because that's not faith. And that kind of belief is not going to save anyone. And it won't save you. Others, like us, do believe that he is God. But then there are some who have never trusted. They've never trusted him to the point of putting their lives in his hand. They've never surrendered to him. They believe he's God, but there's only so far I will go. I'm sorry. And this type of faith, I got news for you. It's not real. And you know why it's not real? Because it has not trusted Jesus with anything. Have you trusted Jesus with everything? Have you trusted the one who took your sin upon himself, died on a cross for you? Have you trusted him with everything? If you can trust him with your sin, can't you trust him with everything else? If you can trust him to give you forgiveness, can't you trust him for everything else? What do you think? Absolutely. You see, the kind of belief that John is talking about causes us to trust Jesus for forgiveness of sin. We trust him for eternal life, to forsake hope and everything else and trust in him and him alone. My friends, that is saving faith, and that is his first commandment. And the second commandment is obviously sequential. You look at it, it's clear. Once you've trusted him and you've surrendered your life to his control, you now allow Jesus to live through you and love as he loved. You know, we go through this series quite often that we talk about. It's a great, based on a book called Unburden. And on that book, it says, stop living for Jesus. And people are like, what? That's blasphemous. No, stop living for Jesus so that Jesus can live his life through you. See, we're trying to do something that we can't do, but he can do if we just let him do it through us. And so this commandment is a commandment of action. We trust and now we obey. Obey, living out the love of Christ in our lives. If you really know him, if you really trust him, then live like him. Let him live his life through you. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't profess one thing, practice another. If you have really trusted him, your actions will demonstrate it. It will show the world who Jesus is in you, or it won't. And that's how you will be known, by your fruit. So I want to close this morning by saying this. Do you know him? Do you know him? Is the evidence of his love visible in your life? Have you trusted him? Are you walking in obedience to him, or are you claiming to be a Christian without any substantiating evidence in your life? Here's the evidence. And then we're going to pray. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. Look what it says. It says, for the love of Christ, let's catch this word, controls us. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, everybody point to yourself, all have died. That was weak, people. All have died. There we go. Now we're starting to point. If you don't want to point, just point it to the person next to you. Ah, you know, that's easier to point somebody else, isn't it? And it says, and he died for all, that those who live, catch this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we, everybody point to yourself again, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And here it is. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, everybody again, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for this word. In a world where we are We're taught to take sides. In a world where it's black or white, it's this or that, Lord, you're saying, trust in the name of my son Jesus and love. And I pray that this morning, Lord God, we have heard this, because this is what Easter is. It's Jesus' life, a king who has been risen, now living in us, making his life effectual within us to the point, Lord, where the world sees it and they're transformed. Every day we should reflect that for the world to see that you are alive. Your love, as we trust and obey you, Lord, for everything in our lives. And so I pray this morning, Lord, I ask the question to everyone here to consider, do you know him? Do you know the risen Christ? And is the new life in you? And if it's not, then this morning, Lord, I pray that new life would be given to those who would say, I want it. Every head's bowed. No one's looking. I'm just going to ask a question. I'm being a little bold this morning. If you want that new life this morning, you heard something, you're like, I want that. Oh, raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray right now for every hand that was raised and even every person in this room, Lord, that this morning, Lord God, as they've heard this word, again, there's no magic prayer, Lord, but I'm praying over them. I'm praying that your spirit would do what only you can do as you begin to position yourself in a place in their lives for total, complete transformation, where you would change who we were to who you desire for us to be, Lord God, according to your son, Jesus Christ. Who is Christ in us? Do we trust in his name? Do we do what he does? And I pray, Lord, that for every person here this morning, Lord God, as we have heard this word, I pray that we would begin to seek you in a new way. And we would say, Lord, change me so that, Lord, what is on your heart is on my heart. What you desire is what I desire. What you love is what I love, Lord God. What you want is what I want. My life revolves around you and what you desire. I can't help but think of what it says in Psalm 37. Delight yourselves in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I believe when we delight ourselves in Lord, when we delight ourselves in you, Lord God, what is on your heart becomes our desire. And we're set free. And the things that were holding us down no longer have control, Lord. And so I pray this morning for life change and for love to take hold, your love, Lord God. Because I made it clear, no love of God, no new life in God. And I want everyone here to experience new life in Jesus, because that is why he lives. Amen and amen.